And as I travel around, that seems to be obvious when you go to a lot of rural churches. So I want to touch on that this morning, and I think I can be of encouragement to you. In our Bibles, this is a workshop, but I want to start in the Scriptures at Titus chapter 2, because there might be someone who would say, well, you know, I'm focusing on everybody. I'm not paying particular attention to young couples. And you might be able to make that case, and that's okay. I wouldn't argue with you. But the Bible does, at least in Titus, make a distinction between the older generation and the younger generation. It's acknowledging the uniqueness of each. And that's kind of what we're focusing on this morning. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men," the older men, see, the Bible's making a distinction here, "be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged," or older women, "likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach," okay, here's a distinction, "the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Again, a distinction. "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." And on it goes. This passage is emphasizing ministry to young people and to young couples. This is a group that's singled out in Scripture for their unique needs and, I would say, their unique potential. Today, as I talk to preachers, as I travel around, there's a concern in our fundamental churches that there seems to be a lack of young couples in our churches. Now, this workshop is hopefully going to give you some encouragement and some hope and some information that'll help you to address that particular age bracket as the Bible addressed that particular age bracket. Now, what I'm going to share with you is based on some personal experience. I think we're blessed with a fair number of young couples here at Myo Baptist Church. It's based on my observation. It's based on some research that I've done. It's based on the Scriptures, and I hope it to be helpful to you. I read an article in my research that really, I think, kind of sums up the issue, and I want to share a portion of that article with you. I did not copy the name of the person that wrote it. I guess a pastor, someone in ministry. Anyway, he said this, "I've had the privilege this year of visiting a lot of churches, and I found many of them are dominated by people my age and older. Sometimes people from the church want to share with me about their church. Often I've heard them say, 'Our church needs young people. I just don't know why we don't have very many anymore.' Earlier this week," he says, "I led a workshop on small and rural church ministries. To begin the session, I ask each person to introduce themselves and then tell me about something that their church struggled with, something that they hope to learn about or take away from our time together. 25 times," he said, "I heard, 'We're just a small rural church that's located a long way from anything. And all of us are senior citizens who are getting old and tired. What we need are some young people, some young families, some youth, and some children.' The older people present there that day spoke in a language and tone that suggested they wanted young folks primarily for what the young folks could do for their church. Young folks could bring some energy. Young folks could bring some strong backs to move tables. Young folks could bring kids to make you smile. Young folks would make sure the church would survive." I may be challenging some thinking here, but that's okay. That's part of what a conference is for. He goes on to say, "They implied that they wanted nice, clean-cut young couples with perfect children who wouldn't raise too much of a fuss. They essentially wanted young people in church for their demographics. It sounded like they wanted young folks for the selfish reason that it would improve and ensure the survival of the church they loved." He says in conclusion, "I understand this, and yet," this man's opinion, "if that attitude continues, these congregations will never have another young person join as a member of their church." As long as the church wants to reach young people for the sake of the church's survival, rather than for the sake of the young people's need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will never succeed. It can have the most creative programs, the most thorough technique, the most tested marketing strategy, but until it has a heart of God the Father for the young people in their community, he says, it will never grow. I'm not going to be able to give to you this morning a magic bullet and say, oh, here is a program. Go online, buy it, implement it, and man, you're going to be turning away the young people. Can't do that this morning. What we're talking about is creating a mindset and a culture in your church that starts with you, that understands young people, can relate to young people, can minister to young people. I want to start off, though, with realistic expectations. Most of us here are from Michigan. I think maybe all of us here are from Michigan and northern Michigan. And we have to deal with realistic expectations. We don't want to set ourselves up to think that we failed when, in fact, possibly we haven't failed. Talking about realistic expectations, some realities that we have to deal with. One is demographic change. Studies show that in rural communities, the younger population typically is declining. In one article it says, drive through the many one-horse towns throughout the country and you'll see what I mean. School consolidations, abandoned grocery stores, and perhaps one lone fuel station serve as a reminder of a once thriving small town. According to one article, it says much of rural America, 15% of the U.S. population spread across 72% of its land area, faces population decline. The article suggests that rural communities are losing people in their 20s and their 30s. So before we get too depressed and too discouraged, let's just realize the facts of the demographics. You know, you're here in Oscoda County. I mean, when I got here almost 24 years ago, we didn't have a lot of people here then to begin with. Two-thirds of this county is state and federal land. And the population at that time for the entire county, I'm not talking about Mayo, I'm talking about for the entire county, was about 9,300. For our entire county, this is one of the least populated counties in the state of Michigan. Certainly, maybe the most least populated, the most least, can you say it that way? The least populated county in the Lower Peninsula. Since that time, the population, I just checked this recently, and this is accurate, and this is up to date, we have gone from 9,300 to 8,300 in this county. That's about more than a 10% drop in population? I used to drive by the public school over here. The parking lot years ago was full. A lot of high schoolers, you know, driving to school. You go by there now, that parking lot's almost empty. So we need to be realistic. Before we're too hard on ourselves, let's understand that. Let's also deal with the reality of religious change in America. All of America is becoming, sadly, more secular. One writer wrote, we are the first generation in 300 years to go through a distinct cultural change. Francis Schaeffer, remember him? He quotes him, he says, Francis Schaeffer once stated, we no longer live in a Judeo-Christian culture. We live in a post-Judeo-Christian culture. Have you heard that before? It's no longer a Christian nation, it's a post-Christian nation. This writer goes on to say, but we no longer live in a post-Judeo-Christian culture, we live in an anti-Judeo-Christian culture. And in my lifetime, I've seen that happen. It's an amazing thing, the religious change. I had a young couple in my office the other day. They were wanting to be married, didn't know them. They came by, dropped in, sat in my office. I visited with them. A really nice couple. She, I think, was 22 years old. I was witnessing to them. I said, and you know, Easter's coming up soon. I was going to talk about the resurrection. I mentioned Easter coming up. And I said, y'all know about Easter. And she looked at me. I said, you know what Easter is. I said, you know about Easter. She said, I know of Easter, but I have no idea what it means. That's a huge demographic shift in my lifetime. That's what we're dealing with. These young people are growing up in a secular world. There is demographic change. There is religious change. There is social change. Those are the points on your outline. Demographic change, religious change, social change. It's difficult because America is so secular now.
Not impossible. With God, all things are possible. You know, I'm just giving us a perspective that there's a real challenge out there at which we have to work very hard.
There's social change. Many young couples have adopted lifestyles that conflict with Bible teachings. One article said, according to the latest results of a big government survey that's been tracking family dynamics for decades, almost half of those surveys have lived with someone. You know, we're dealing with people that are living anti-Bible lives today. Lives contrary to Scripture. It says, and that's a big jump from previous years, and it says, among women, 20 to 24 years old, 62% of those gave birth in the 62% of those who gave birth in the previous 12 months were unmarried in that demographic. That's what we're dealing with. That is the challenge. And the challenge is becoming ever increasingly more difficult. So again, while we get frustrated, understand that our opponent is real. And he's fighting against us. That's not to discourage us, but that's just the reality of the situation. I tell you that so that you don't get discouraged. Yes, he's real. And yes, he's working against us. And yes, he's working in the hearts and the minds of these young people. Wanting to reach them as the Lord wants us to do for sure, we may be tempted to take shortcuts. Let me share with you, this is just my opinion for what it's worth. Do with it what you please. This is a workshop. This is a preaching session. There are some things that I think I can tell you we don't have to do. You don't have to compromise your preaching to reach young people. In fact, that would be contrary to what you're trying to do. You don't have to go to contemporary music. You don't have to jump on every fad that comes down the road. You don't have to change Bible versions. You don't have to go to casual dress. You don't have to be a pastor under 35 years of age. You don't have to go ecumenical. You do not have to. I am absolutely convinced of that. Because there are churches that haven't compromised that are reaching young people. There are rural churches that have not compromised that are reaching young people. But there are some things that we need to consider. There are some things that we need to think about. This is based on research and a lot of reading and a lot of talking to guys. And I'm telling you, this can help you. Here are some things that you can do, that I can do, that we need to be conscious of if we want to reach these young people. Yes, we pray. Yes, there's power in the Word of God. Yes, as Brother Rick preached, we're looking for the work of the Holy Spirit to be done. But I was telling our speakers come in the night before. They were here last night, and we met, and we were talking about this. And I told them, you know, God feeds the I didn't tell them this. This is a great quote. Some of you probably already heard this. You know, yes, God feeds the birds of the air, but he doesn't put the food in their nest. Okay? One of the generals back, I think, over in Europe, back in Napoleonic times, one of the British generals, said, yeah, pray, but keep your powder dry. So I, God will do what he will do, but we need to be conscious of what's going on. We need to understand if we're making some mistakes, if we're shooting ourselves in the foot. We need to understand if there's something that we ought to be doing that we're not doing. To lay it off on God, our laziness on God, God's not pleased with that. To not research and give thought and to do what we need to do. So let me offer, again, these are suggestions. Do with them what you please. Number one, keep it real. Reaching young adults today requires authenticity from their leaders. Before you finish the message, they have Googled what you said to see if it was right or not. One writer says their hypocrisy radar is... that would be Brother Radar over here. Their hypocrisy radar is always on. If you work with young adults, your Christian walk has to be genuine. You do have to follow Christ sincerely and seek to make him known to others. We have got to keep it real. We have got to be authentic. We cannot be playing games. My son traveled with a singing group from a Christian college one year. He was home and that summer or whenever, and we were talking, and he talked about a movie that he had seen. And I had never seen this movie, but I had heard about it, and I figured, and I think rightly so, that it wasn't a good movie that anybody should be watching. I said, Where did you see that movie? He said, well, we were staying at Pastor so-and-so's house and we watched it. That's junk, guys. That's phony, that's fake, and this younger generation sees right through that. We have got to keep it real. We have got to live what we preach. Which brings us to point number two, preach the word. There's a place for humor. There's a place for tears. There's a place for dynamic preaching. But it must contain the meat of the word. Your stories are not going to get them through tough times. Your ranting and raving is not going to get them through tough times. It's the word of God that God has used of you to put in their hearts that's going to get them through tough times. There's a place for humor. I mean, duh, you know. There's a place for tears. And stories do give life to messages. But I've been to some meetings, and I've leaned over to my wife, and I said, after the first verses are read, I said, you can close your Bible because they ain't going back to it. That's an indictment. That's not helping the people we're preaching to. I know, I served under a preacher one time. I know that man did not spend time in the Word of God. He would read a verse and he would rant for 45 minutes. It was based on personal intimidation from the pulpit. My background in ministry is kind of it was a rough one. So I guess maybe, forgive me, I'm a little oversensitive to that kind of stuff. I think I'm telling you a good thing when I say preachers, when we're in the pulpit, we need to preach the Word of God. I mean, Brother Flanders, you want an example of preaching the Word of God? You just heard it in his preaching. He gave us Bible. He was explaining that. I was down in Louisiana, went to the church that we went to years ago, thought we'd go back and visit. There was an evangelist there. He preached from Amos. The title of his message was, Amos Was a Country Boy. He read a passage of Scripture. For 40 minutes, he preached on biscuits and ham and grits, and everybody in Congress, amen, amen, and waving their Bibles over biscuits. John? Well, let me hear an amen from you, biscuits, John. Now, again, you know, okay, every preacher has his own personality and what have you. But when we got back in the car, my son, who now pastors in Dalhart, Texas, said, Dad, I have no idea what that man was trying to tell me from the Word of God. I have no insight into Scripture. I have no idea what God was wanting to tell me through those verses. That's sad. That's very sad. Preach the Word. This younger generation, I'm telling you this, they are turned off by shallow preaching. I heard a preacher the other day get up in a pulpit. You would probably 90% of you would know his name. He was preaching at a conference and he was talking about preaching. And he said, years ago, you could get up in the pulpit like 30, 40 years ago and holler and rant and rave against them homosexuals. And everybody's going to be waving their Bible shouting back at you because you were preaching to the choir back then. Half of America don't believe that's a sin anymore. You've got to get up there and show them from the Word of God why it's a sin. Because my opinion don't amount to a hill of beans. God's opinion is everything. That's going to take some work. Yeah. It takes a lot of work. Preach the Word. Number three, embrace technology. Now, Brother Rader, I heard that. Our young millennial families are kept abreast by the latest events because of their technological involvement, Skype, Facebook, Twitter, MySpace. And again, this one, take it with a grain of salt. I understand that. But technology's here to stay. You know. And if you're comfortable with it, fine. If you're not, I respect that. I'm not saying you have to do it, but to make fun of it to this younger generation, this is what they were born into. They've never known a world, this younger generation, without Facebook and cell phones and computers and whatever. And say, well, the devil's, all those electronic devices, you know, the devil's in that. That's just a connection to pornography. And well, Playboy was printed on paper. Just a thought. Just a thought. The good news, I think, is whether Genesis 1 is read from your Bible or from here, the Word of God is the Word of God. Just personal opinion. Let me move on. Number four, this is kind of repetitive. Live the truth. Young people are looking for truth that works. It's important for us to live our faith in their presence. It's important that we, through our lives, give credibility to our preaching. I have served in a church where the young people, the preacher would blast them. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, and this and that. And he would make requirements of them, and in the fall, the church wouldn't see this guy for months because he's off hunting. I came there after the church, after he had been there for 10 years. Do you know how many young people had come up through that church that were still in church? Two. They could see right through that. Now, he kind of went under the guise, well, I'm the man of God, and I can do what I want to do, and touch not God's anointed. No, my friend, he was phony, folks. And it was evident in those young people. They ran from that church as fast as they could. We need to live the truth. I don't think I'm sharing with you anything bad to encourage all of us to do that. Just live the truth. Number five, be relevant. Be relevant. You know, I appreciate the preachers of the past, and they have contributed to all of us. But the younger generation, and I'm not making fun of anybody, don't take this wrong. The younger generation doesn't know about John R. Rice. You know, that was our generation. Now this is their generation. I tell you what they do care about. This may surprise you. They do care about apologetics. They do care about, I'm talking about the younger generation, they do care about Bible doctrine. They do care about Bible principles applied to their lives. Number six, we need to be enthusiastic. We need to be enthusiastic. Young couples are energetic and active. And, you know, I observe. Wherever I go, whatever meetings I go to, whatever churches I'm in, and I have found a common thread, and you probably have too, a common thread that links all dynamic churches together, whether it's a big city or whether it's a small town. If there is a link in a dynamic church, it's this. In every one of those churches, you watch it, you check me out, there's an enthusiastic pastor behind the pulpit who is excited, who is passionate, who is dedicated, who is on fire. You check me out on that. Every church that you might label a dynamic church, and it could be a church running 30, it could be a church running 300, I guarantee you there's a man in that pulpit that is excited. Be enthusiastic. This goes right along with it. Be encouraging and positive. Intimidation doesn't work. We need to be encouraging. We need to be positive. We need to preach the truth. I'm not suggesting that we shy away from the truth. No, we need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. But we need to be encouraging the people. We need to be positive. Number eight, we need to be relational. And we do need to have a sense of humor. The video with me being stupid, you know, on the scooter. You know, we're going to show that again. We're going to bore you with it tonight because the congregation hadn't seen it. And they would like nothing better than to laugh at me. So we'll show it again. But they see, you know, that I have a sense of humor there. You know, I have to get up and tell them the truth and step on some toes. But there's a balance there, knowing that Brother McMorris loves us and we can laugh and he can laugh at himself. Number nine, defend your positions biblically. Defend your positions biblically. If you can't, you might want to rethink it. Because these young people, you're going to have to explain it biblically to them and give them a Bible. We're talking about reaching young people here. Number 10, challenge them to do great things for the greatest, most exciting work on the face of the earth. I can tell you this. I've got two sons that are millennials. They want to be used of God to do something big. They're not going to sit under a small-minded pastor. One of my biggest, this is an opinion. I think one of the biggest faults of many of us rural and small-town pastors, we need to have a bigger vision than what we have. God can do probably more than we think where we are. Let's not sell God short. You know, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I live in Mayo. You know, we even have a silly name, Mayo. What does that mean? Been trying to figure that one out for 24 years. I have no idea what it means or where it came from. But God has done some amazing things here. And you know what? I think He's got more in store for us in the future. I really believe that. So don't sell God short. Don't sell your ability short. One writer says, one of the marks of this millennial family, the younger generation, is that they have a deep desire to make an impact on the world around them. They have a desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves and affect their world in a positive way. The young family wants to be useful in impacting their community in which they are living. I read that. I talk to young couples. I think that's true. And we need to offer them that. And you don't have it there, but write this in. I think this is important to include there, number 11. This is just practical stuff today. I know it's not a lot of Bible. It's a workshop. And again, you know, with the Bible, you got to take it. With me, you can take it or leave it. But I would add this one too. Make sure, this is so important to millennials, I'm telling you. Everything you do to the best of your ability. I know we're small town, I know we're limited, but do it with quality. Do it with quality. They are not impressed with throwing a message together at the last minute or a service together at the last minute. And they ought not be impressed with that. I think the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That we need to be passionate about this. Now let me conclude with this. I think I have 5 minutes left. I read an article recently. In fact, James Brabson sent it to me. So if you don't like the article, confront him out in the foyer after the service. This article is an article written about research that a man did as it relates to what they call millennials. Millennials is that younger generation, 20s, early 30s. He did some research. Now, I don't believe we should take polls to see what we should do in church, okay? Okay, we should not do it. We shouldn't be seeker sensitive. Well, what do you want? That's what we're going to give you. I'm not suggesting that. But this man did do that. What do millennials want? And this is going to sound crazy, but I was encouraged by this because as I read this, I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, something, maybe revival's about to break out here? Because what they want is what they need. And what they need is what we have. Here's how the article goes. Number one, this is his research with millennials. They, the millennials, desire music to have rich content, to be doctrinally sound. You say, well, I thought they just wanted fluff. Well, you didn't do the research. He did. He's telling us that they want music. I think that's encouraging. We can give them that, and that's what they need. He said this in his research. The millennials desire authenticity in a worship service. He says they can sense when congregants and worship leaders are just going through the motions. They're looking for authenticity. Isn't that what they should be looking for? And shouldn't they be able to find it in your church and in my church? Don't you find that encouraging? He researched and he says, this large generation wants, and this is why I added this on as point number 11, they want quality, they want a quality worship service. And he says that's related to authenticity. They want to come to a service where there's adequate preparation, where things are done decently and in order. I mean, the Holy Spirit can change all that. I understand that. But if they come to your church and things are just kind of thrown together at the last minute, well, anybody got anything they want to sing this morning? Anybody got, you know, I mean, I know there's something to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I know that sometimes that can be the way it works. But if that's typical, you know, young people, what they're reading into that is they're just not prepared. They're just not taking this seriously. And I realize we have to have room for the work of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, this, and I found this most encouraging. They are gravitating, these millennials, are gravitating to churches where the teaching and preaching is given a high priority. It's almost like we don't know how to handle good news. You know, we're so used to bad news. I can't be right. I mean, we're supposed to be all depressed and forlorn. You know, nothing can happen here. That's good news. If that's true, and the guy, I know this writer, I don't know him personally, but I've read his stuff. He's a legitimate man. If you want to ask me privately who he is, I'll tell you who he is. But I just found that very encouraging. Let me read that again. They are gravitating to churches where the teaching and preaching is given high priority. Now again, I don't think for one second we ought to go out and survey and see what the world wants and then give it to them in order to get them here. That is wrong. But this man did go and do the research. And if it's true what he found, then the good news this morning is what they want is what they need. And what they need, hopefully, is what we have. So be encouraged. There's no quick fix or easy answer to reaching young people. It's more of pastor leading your congregation to have a godly, biblical culture. It's them coming into the church and sensing that God is there, God is real, and all the things you would expect from godly people are in place there. It's not a lazy pastor. It's not a disorganized group of people. It's a group of people that understand the importance of what's going on in this place with a dependence upon God to help us get there. It's understanding that, yes, God does feed the sparrows, but He doesn't put the worms in their nest. There's God's part and there's our part. And again, I read that article and I found it to be encouraging. And my experience, limited as it may be here in Mayo, is that's true. Young people now are longing for the truth. A lot of them have tried out those liberal kumbaya churches. And after time, it comes up lacking. We have before us, fellas, a great opportunity with these young couples. True, there may not be as many of them out there, so don't get yourself too worked up. Just let us do the best we can and trust God for the rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord.